All right, let's look at the John chapter 2. I mean, excuse me, I said John, I meant 1 John chapter 2. Okay? And last week we began this chapter, and he reminded us in the first verse of this chapter that we each, because we're the children of God, we have an advocate. We talked about that the advocate is the one that stands up for somebody. And we have Jesus who stands up for us, which we can't stand in our own righteousness. We can't stand in our own goodness. We can't stand in our own works. We have to have him. He stands up for us, which is a wonderful truth. Then in verse 2, we talked about how John said that Jesus is the propitiation of our sin, which is the payment, the accepted payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the entire world. Now, we spent a little bit of time on that, who Jesus died for, and talked about the different theological views. But so I spent about as much time on that as I want to spend on it. So, but what I want to spend on tonight, when we look at verse 2, before we move on to verse 3, is why did John make that statement? Now, remember, the theme of this book is that the Gnostics had found their way into the church, right? And they had begun to teach false doctrine within the church. And for the Gnostic, one of the tenets of Gnosticism, I wrote up back there, that the material world is bad or evil. Okay? Now, that is a basic tenet. Now, for some Gnostics, that meant they never touched anything. They refrained from everything. Because they didn't want to contaminate they didn't want to touch anything with dirty. Not that they really believe it could contaminate them. Because they saw a great separation between the mind or the intellect and the physical world. For other Gnostics, they went the other way. I mean, you had two camps here. They went the other way. They said, I'll do whatever I want with my body. It doesn't matter anyway, because all material, all things are evil and bad anyway. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You can live any way that you want. Okay, so that's one of their basic truths. By the way, it's not a truth, but it's one of their basic truths. All right, flesh and blood. Now, here's where the logic comes in for why I believe John. First of all, John wrote this whole book, but even what he's trying to say here in John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. Flesh and blood are of, or I should put are, but my English is bad. They are of the physical world. Okay, flesh and blood, physical world. So what does that mean? Well, it means that if flesh and blood are of the material world or the physical world, then flesh and blood to the Gnostics would by default mean that all flesh and blood would also be what? Bad and evil. Okay, you got that? All right. So Jesus, the man, was a man of flesh and blood. Okay, which would now carry this on. So Jesus was a man of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is of the material world. Anything of the material world is evil or bad. Right? Flesh and blood being evil cannot atone for sin in the Gnostic's mind. Everybody got that? Why can't it atone for sin? Because evil cannot atone for evil. At least they got that part right. Right? So, therefore, Jesus' sacrifice could not atone for sin. Why? Because his sacrifice was a flesh and blood sacrifice. So in the mind of the Gnostics, pretty much Jesus' bodily sacrifice was meaningless. So therefore, that's why John wrote this epistle again, dealing with this matter of Gnosticism. And now, knowing what I just said there, now look what it says in verse 2 and apply it that way. He says, and he himself. You know, John did not have a stuttering problem when he said he himself. He's actually directing that to the thing that it was the person of Christ and what he did that is a propitiation for our sins. Bless you. He himself is a propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the entire world. So, look at what John's combating. Jesus' sacrifice, John is saying, is the sacrifice for the atonement of sin, in direct conflict with the Gnostics. And again, later on, John will actually say this. If you deny that Jesus came in the flesh, and all that that means, he came in the flesh, he shed his blood, he did all, then you are Antichrist. It is a false gospel. It is crucial to know and to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who took on flesh. We call that the incarnation. He lived a sinless life, and he willingly sacrificed himself on the cross, shed his blood so that our sins would be paid for. That's the atonement. Right? And the writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. If there is no shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There had to be a price that was paid, and Jesus paid that price. The Gnostics deny the whole thing. No wonder John says, whoa, stop. This kind of teaching cannot come into the church, because what it does, it denies Christ. All right, everybody got that? So that's why he says he is the sin payment. He is the propitiation. That's what that big word means. He is the acceptable sin payment for our sins. And not only for ours, but for the whole world. Anybody who's going to be saved must be saved through the payment that Jesus made. There is no other way to salvation. Peter?
Are those Gnostics, are they still around today?
Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, there are some what I'd call neo-Gnostics in this community. If you ever hear a teacher, a religious group, anybody who says, you know, Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead. He spiritually rose from the dead. That's Gnosticism. It's denial of the full. It's a denial of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Gnosticism. Okay. So, or if someone says maybe there's another way to salvation other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a form of Gnosticism. So yeah, it's always been there. You know.
I never heard of it.
Yeah. But if you hear someone say something like, I can, basically, and you can find this even in Christian churches, where people say, I can do whatever I want, I can live any way I want, and it doesn't hurt me spirit, it doesn't hurt my walk with God. That's Gnosticism. The truth is, we are triune beings, according to what Paul says. We are body, we are soul, and we are spirit. And whatever we do in our physical body affects who we are spiritually. In the same way that anything, if we walk right spiritually with God, how's that going to affect our physical life? What's going to change the way we live our life? So we're interconnected that way. Gnostics denied that. Okay? Any other questions?
I think the new name for Gnostics is Americans, isn't it?
Yeah, it could be. I don't know if we have a corner of the market on that, though.
No, just, probably not.
All right, so he again draws our attention there so we understand that it is through Jesus' sacrifice that sin is atoned for, and he is acceptable payment. God accepted his payment for our sin, which is good news for us. If God didn't accept Jesus' payment, we would be lost. We'd have no hope. Okay, so now we come to verse 3, and 3 through 5 talks about obedience. Now, again, In relation to the Gnostics, a Gnostic would basically say, there's no need for me to obey the commandments of God. Because, again, what do they say? The material world is bad, evil anyway, so it doesn't make any difference what I do with my body. And John is going to speak contrary to that. And here's what he says. He says, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. In other words, remember, the Gnostics would say salvation comes through knowledge. That's what the word Gnosticism is. Okay, it's knowledge, enlightenment. So they would say you're saved because of what you know. And so without it having any real impact on the way you live. Now look at what John says. He says, this is how we know that you even know him. Why? Because you keep his commandments. So what is John doing? He's tying together knowledge with action. He's tying together a genuine relationship with the way you and I live our lives. Now, we can all honestly say that none of us live our lives perfectly in the commandments of God, right? Anybody got there yet? If so, I'll sit down and you can finish the teaching. You know, I'm not there yet. None of us live perfectly the commandments of God. So we're all guilty, even since we've been born again, that we have failed to keep the commandments of God. Which again, we go back to the earlier verse, which is wonderful that we have an advocate who stands up for us. Okay? And we have a way to walk in relationship with Him. 1 John 1:9, we read a couple weeks ago. If we, what? Confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, this is not a call to sinless perfection here, but it is a call to a changed life from the inside out. It always starts, the change always starts on the inside, folks. This is where the Pharisees had difficulty, okay? I'm going to use the Pharisees, well, maybe you don't like that term, you don't know what I mean. Let me just put it this way, the legalist, which are around today, which are still Pharisees, but we don't use that term, okay? Or you can even put another word for this is a religionist. Whatever religion you want to talk about, if it's a religion that's important, it falls under this category. Over here you have those who have a biblical relationship. I don't know if you can see all that, but I'm saying it as I write it down, okay? So, you have these who have a biblical relationship. For those who have a biblical relationship, it always begins on the inside. In other words, the Holy Spirit touches your heart. And when He touches your heart, what does He do? Well, the Bible says He convicts us of sin, which is needful. You got to acknowledge you're a sinner before you're ever going to be willing to do anything about it. Okay? When He touches your heart, he convicts you of sin. He also convinces you that there's only one who could make you right with God. And that is His power to reveal, as Jesus said, He come and He will reveal me. He will glorify me is a term that He used there, but that word glorify just means to make known. So He will make known Jesus. Where does He do that? He does it in our heart. And not so much, we use that term heart, but not this muscle that's going boom, 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 boom right now. I don't think there's any real emotion in that muscle. I don't know, you disagree? I don't know, it's getting around Valentine's Day, you might say, I don't know. I usually get a heart box candy and I get pretty emotional about it. But let me tell you, by the way, you know, Westerners use the term heart. The Middle Easterners, do you remember what, Nat, you remember what we learned that they used? You might not like this because it doesn't really fit with Valentine's Day. Anybody know what it is? Well, close. The bowels. Can you imagine getting a bowel-shaped box of candy for thanks for you say, my bowels just ache for you? You know, you know. So that they saw the Middle Eastern mindset saw the emotions here. They felt the emotions here. Okay, we talk about it being and something more romantic about the heart, I guess. But you know, if you think about it, they're all just organs anyway. But anyway, inside, that's where it starts. And once that inside thing has happened, then what does he do? He begins to work on the outside. Okay? In religious terms, you could put it this way. When the inside happens, that's the first step of salvation, or the first part is what's called justification. Okay? If you are justified, you are made right. It's a nautical term. Anybody down a sailboat? Okay, they have that thing that goes down between in the middle of it.
Mast.
No, not the mast goes up. The other one goes down. The keel. Okay, and why does that keel do? Well, it keeps that sailboat from when the wind hits it. It keeps it upright. It justifies it. Okay, so what Jesus Christ has done for us at salvation, He has He's made us upright. Okay. On the outside, once this happens on the inside, He continues to work on the outside, and the term that we use here is sanctification. Okay? Basically, it's the Holy Spirit working in your life and my life to make us more like Jesus every day. How long does that process go? Well, how many years are you going to live? That's how long it goes. We never reached the place of perfect, sinless perfection on this planet. But that's the work of God in us to bring us closer, closer, closer to that. And then the final stage is when we get, you know, the change on the inside, it affects the outside, and then we're headed to heaven. And there's where the last thing happens. Glorification. Where we will be as he is, the Bible talks about, for eternity. Now, my point here, this is how it always begins. Inside touches the outside. What's he say? This is how you will know that you know him, that you have a relationship, a biblical relationship with him. You will do what? You will keep his commandments. Okay? The religionists turn that around. And they say, do everything you can to keep his commandments first. Then, and maybe then, God will accept you. Because you've been good enough. You've done the right thing. Problem with this. Someone tell me.
Nobody can do it.
That's right. Whoever said that. I think it was Peter over here. Okay? There is a problem there. All the law could ever do, all the commandments could ever do to the unregenerate heart is condemn it. We can't keep the commandments. No man could. No man has except for Jesus. All right? So it's Jesus in us that allows us to walk, live a life that's keeping his commandments. The religionist says, do this, do that, and God will accept you. The biblical person says, God accepts you and you respond to his acceptance, that's salvation, and he will change you from the inside out. That's what he's saying here also. This is how you know that you know him, because he's changed your life to a place where it is in your heart. It is the desire of your innermost being that you want to do that which pleases God. Got that? Not that you always will, because you and I stumble. We'll get in the flesh. We'll do stuff like that. But every born-again Christian, I believe there's something in their heart that there's a desire that God puts in their heart at the time that they are born again. That's part of that being that new creature, that we have a desire that we want to do that which pleases our Heavenly Father. We want to walk in his way. We want to experience his truth. We want to live the life he has for us. Okay? And that's what John is saying here. Again, in direct conflict with the Gnostics, he says, if you know Christ, see, they want to say salvation is just in knowing Christ. John wants to say, if you know Christ, then you will be a person who keeps his commandments. So knowing him does affect the way you live, is what he's saying. John?
We're all Pharisees, the negative side of that.
Yes. I think we fall in that so easily. I think you're right.
Paul was a Pharisee.
Yeah, yeah. And then he actually said, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. And remember, it was Paul who stood there and held the jackets and the coats, if you will, when Stephen was killed, because he was such a committed Pharisee. And this guy was bringing in all these false teachings, so he instructed him to kill Stephen. Stone Stephen. Okay? So, I'm going to put it this way. Paul was a recovering Pharisee, and I hope we're recovering Pharisees. So, you know, we can easily slip back in. How many times do we judge people by the exterior without really caring what's going on in the heart? That's the way a Pharisee does. Okay? We're not talking about truth or false right now. We're talking about how often we look to the outside of somebody and just judge them. I can't believe you. Did you see so-and-so going so-and-so somewhere? And I think they were with somebody. Those are statements of Pharisee. Why don't we talk to a brother or sister in Christ, why don't we think the best of them first off? I wonder how so-and-so is ministering in this situation that I saw them with so-and-so. By the way, don't be talking about so-and-so and so-and-so. Got it? Nod your head. You know, we do that in prayer sometimes. I think 85 to 90% of all Christian prayer is gossip. We pray about people to God. We don't pray for them. That's what a Pharisee does. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this guy over here. I tithe, I do all these kind of things. And look, he's a sinner. As if God has to be told that publican was a sinner. Got to be very careful here, because somehow, it's not possible to gossip to God. It is. It happens all the time. So I think, John, you're right. We got to be careful. We got to see that we are. We can be very pharisaical. We can be very legalistic and stuff. And part of legalism is putting man's standards upon other people to make sure. And if they don't measure up to the man's standard, we tell them that they can't be acceptable to God. Okay. We got to be careful that our standards are not based upon the traditions of men. But you know, when we say this is a standard, it needs to be a standard. We can actually go to the Scripture and say this is what the Scripture says. Because we're not our own final authority. The Word of God is. Peter.
Well, I was just thinking about when I grew up Catholic, there's a phrase where in the Mass they say, you know, God, I'm not worthy. You always think you're not worthy. You know, you're never worthy enough to feel God's love. Or you always have that kind of in the back of your mind that,
yeah, but the point there is once the Holy Spirit touches your heart, it's not that I'm special and God loves me. It is that I know that God loves me. So two different things all together. But you know, one of the strongest groups of what I would consider the legalists and stuff are the Baptists, hands down. Now, some of you may have come out of other traditions and stuff. I came out of Baptist tradition. Some of you may have come out of some of the strong Pentecostal positions and stuff, which can be very legalistic too. It's in every group, by the way. But you know, our little mantra was, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't swear, you don't chew, and you don't hang around with girls who do, something like that. You know, and you say, well, what's wrong with the thing about those things where we had you didn't go to movies. We had you don't play with cards because they had graven images on them.
Yes. Yeah,
that. Okay. There are certain board games you don't play because they could have dice in them. Mm-hmm. You don't dance. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm glad I figured that one out before my daughter got married because I was going to dance anyway. So, some of the stuff that we build up and you say, well, where does the Bible say you don't dance? I challenge anybody to show me one scripture. Play games. I mean, we can go right on down the list of man-made legalistic traditions that we judge other people by that are not even in the Scripture. Mm-hmm. Okay? And, you know, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, who are you to judge another man's servant? It's not your place. Okay? We'll answer to the Lord, you know. You say, well, then, Pastor, what if someone gets off into sin? Well, the Bible tells us. He says, in humility you go to them. Not in pride, but in humility and brokenness, and you go but you also be very careful, Galatians chapter 6, that you, when you go, you don't fall in the same trap for the same sin that you're dealing with them. You never go, you know, when a brother or sister has gone off into sin, you don't go in pride and say, we get a little witch hunt and gets to go in here, we get to beat them down tonight, you know, and show that we're there and they're not. It ought to break the heart of the church when someone falls into sin. It's not a matter of pride that we're better than somebody else. Okay, so, again, dealing with this. The commandments, are the commandments important? Of course, because they're God's commandments. But they can never be kept in the flesh. And the commandments do not, here's the point. It's like what James talks about works and faith. The commandments do not make us right with God. Jesus makes us right with God. And Jesus makes it possible for us to keep the commandments. Everybody got that? If you don't have Jesus, you can't keep the commandments as hard as you want to try. It's from the inside out. And by the way, we have the Holy Spirit is the perfect teacher and the perfect guide, if you will. Okay? He knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows where, you know, sometimes again we're going to say, well, so-and-so got saved the same time as so-and-so, and they seem to be this far ahead. They seem to be here. We don't judge each other that way either. The important thing is when you look at your life, are you progressing? Are you growing? Is it in your heart, because your heart has been changed, that you want to walk the way that Christ has for you to walk? Okay, verse 4, he goes on, and again, dealing with the Gnostics here, he says, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now again, this is not a condemnation for those who sin, in the sense that you and I may have broken his commandments. He's not saying if you ever break one of his commandments, you're a liar and the Lord's not in you. The truth's not in you. That's not what he's saying. He's saying this group of people who come into church and say you can live any way you want and still say you know Jesus, he's calling them the liars. Everybody got that? It's real important because some of these, you're going to hear him say some stuff that seems so exact. You say, well, I haven't always kept the commandments. I haven't always done what's right, so am I a liar? Is God's truth not in me? It's not a condemnation of those who stumble and fall. It's a condemnation of those who literally deny that being a child of God changes everything that you are, like the Gnostics. And he actually calls them liars, because they are liars. And what is very sad is, ultimately, I want you to think about it this way. Their lies are affecting precious souls that the Lord loves. That's why lies and heresy and deceit is so horrible in the church. It's not, you know, some people say, you know, don't worry about it, it's not that big of a deal. It is a big deal. Because you can change things to the place. Remember, the Gnostics said you don't have to believe in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, if that teaching got into the church, let's say in our church, and in 2 years, that's all we taught was you don't have to believe in the blood. It doesn't matter whether you believe in the blood atonement, just as long as you say you believe in Jesus to be saved. You know what we would have? We'd have a whole church full of people that have no relationship with God because they've denied the essential truth of the gospel, that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. And you must receive that. And that's touching human souls, precious human souls, for eternity. Right? So, go ahead, Don.
You have a millstone tied around your neck.
Yeah, and rather than cause one of the little ones to stumble. Right. And by the way, that little ones, he's not just talking about children. I do think he's talking about children, but he's not just talking about children. Because just prior to that, he said, if you're going to come to faith, you must come as a child. He didn't say only children can come. He said, but you must come with the faith as a child. And then he goes on to say, and if someone was to cause one of these little ones to stumble, anybody who comes to God by faith, and then someone puts something in their life, teaching in their life, that caused them to stumble, to miss the mark, to miss what Christ has for them, he said it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck and thrown to the depth of the sea than that to happen. That's how important it is. So, truth is important to God. You understand that? Truth is important. You know? And, I mean, one of the last encounters Jesus had was with the Roman authority. He talked about truth, and finally Pontius Pilate looks at him and goes, well, what's truth? That's a pretty profound question. What's truth? All right, so he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So these people who deny what we're talking about here, the truth is not even in them. Because if the truth is in them, they would not deny who Christ is. And also the need to live a changed life. Again, a neo-Gnostic today, you hear some teacher tell you, it doesn't matter how you live, you can do anything you want and stuff, it doesn't matter. You know, Jesus loves you anyway and he's going to accept you anyway. That is a lie. Okay?
I'm so sorry.
That's all right. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So what is he teaching us here? He says, those who keep his word. Well, how do we know the commandments of God? Anybody?
From the word.
They're not just floating out there somewhere. God, in his perfect timing, revealed them to and through his prophets to us. Right? So we have them. They're recorded for us. We know. We can know what God commands. We can know what God accepts. We're without excuse if we say we don't know. We do know. So John says, whoever keeps his word, it says that truly the love of God is what? Perfected in him. So what is the love of God? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The love of God perfected in you is a relationship that you have with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 puts it this way. He says, I am convinced that neither nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it gives a whole litany of things that cannot separate you from the love of God. So the expression of love of God is what we have been given by God through His Son Jesus Christ. And it is perfected. It is, that word made means made complete. So we receive God's word and we keep His word. God's word is perfected, is perfecting us as we keep His word. And He says, by this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to also walk as he walked. Again, attacking the Gnostic view that it doesn't matter how you live. John says, no, if the love of God, if you're in the word, if the love of God is being perfected in you, what you will be able to see in that person's life is they are walking as Christ walked. So, because who are we to reflect? We're not here to reflect the church. We're not here to reflect religion, a denomination. We're here to reflect Christ. When people see you, they don't need to see people who are living a good Christian life. They need to see Christ in you. That's the point. You're not witnesses of yourself. You're not witnesses of First Baptist Church. You're not witnesses of a Baptist denomination. You are witnesses of Christ. Your life needs to testify of Him.
It's in Philippians, you know, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on saying, let our conduct be worthy of Christ.
Right. And the only conduct that's worthy would be Christ's life lived in you and I.
But what's so wonderful is knowing that, and again, you know, quoting, he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. So when you're hearing all this, you're thinking, there's no way. I mean, I'm sure by the end of the evening when my sister calls, I'm going to gossip about someone. You know, there's it's so hard to try to be perfect if you can't. You cannot try to be perfect, but the Holy Spirit will continue to work.
He'll continue to work, and as we continue to respond, what will He do? He'll convict us. We'll confess that to the Lord. We'll respond, and He'll grow us in that. And you know, He'll give us the heart. God, I would say God's heart. Even for sin in our own life. You know, when you can't stand sin in your own life, that's a good indicator that someone's in your heart that needs to be there. When you can do anything you want and you have no conviction of it, you got a real problem happening. Okay? It's not that we stumble, it's what we do when we stumble. Not that we stumble, it's how we feel when we stumble. It's not that we stumble, it's that we confess that we have stumbled, and the intent of our heart is not to go down that road again.
So everyone knows what their weaknesses.
Well, yeah. What's it say in Hebrews chapter 12? I did that in Sermon Sunday. Was Hebrews chapter 12, 1. Someone read that for us. Because there's a neat little phrase in there that I want you to get here. Go ahead, Nat.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Okay. A couple of things there. That which loads us down is not what God has for us. What did Jesus say, first of all? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Didn't say life was easy. Didn't even say the Christian walk was easy. He said that he, and a yoke is a neat thing because, you know, it has two whatever in it and stuff. And Jesus says that we're yoked to Him and He's going to carry the burden. So if you're weighed down with so many things in life, that's not what God has intended for you. But the second thing that He says there, and your translation said ensnaring. Okay? My translation says besetting.
Yeah.
Okay? Same thing. But what is interesting is, is that what Elaine, I think, is saying here, is that we each have those ensnaring sins or besetting sins. And my besetting sin may not be your besetting sin. You know, it's interesting. Bill and I went to the same shop today, so the shirts. What is so interesting is we have learned to categorize sin to the place that we can always make sure that our besetting sin is not quite as bad as somebody else's besetting sin. And even if our besetting sin is pretty awful, we've learned all sort of, we're going to find somebody who has a worse one than us, so we at least feel, you know, if they're getting to heaven, I'm certainly getting to heaven because I'm not quite as bad as they are. And then when we want to judge somebody, we usually don't judge people according to our besetting sin, but according to theirs, and we feel self-justified. Kind of ties a new meaning when Jesus says, before you go trying to remove a speck out of someone else's eye, be sure you get that log out of your own eye. I know that's paraphrased. That's pretty much what he said.
Yeah.
You know, and that, again, that's not a matter of, think about it this way, it's not a matter of, we do need each other, and if we fall into that, we need each other to remind, to encourage, to challenge, to sometimes to chastise. That's all part of it. Okay? But the reality is we all have ensnaring sins, and you may know what yours are. And I think if you're honest, you would. That is the thing that pulls you. That is the thing that you give into so easily. It's where the enemy loves to attack you because he knows, you know, here's the soft spot. Here's where I can get them. You know, whenever I want to get them and stuff, you know. And I always, and one of my illustrations I've used for almost 25 years now is the ministry we had in Tucson, and it was a ministry to those who were involved in alcohol and drug. Okay, it was like the 12-step. It wasn't the 12-step, but it was a biblical 12-step type program and stuff. And these guys were so wonderful. Guys and girls were so wonderful. They would just lay it out there. Boy, they just laid it out there. You know, most Christians know how to cover everything up, you know. But these people would just come in and they just lay it out there and stuff, which also put them on the spot, because when they laid it out there, they expected people to, you know. But, you know, their ensnaring sin was so obvious. If you put them in a room and you put, their particular drug or their particular alcohol on a bench and leave that room alone, they would struggle. For me, you could put me in pretty much any room, put as much alcohol, the finest you want, whatever you want to do, I wouldn't bat an eye. Okay? But there are some things you can put in a room that I would struggle with. And I'm not telling you what those are because I'm not as open as those people are. Okay? But you understand what I'm saying there. And there is someone who knows you're ensnaring sin. That's the enemy. He knows where he can attack you. Okay, so that's also a place that you need to be fortified. You need to be strong. And for, you know, to me, that's where the Bible tells us that, you know, when it comes to certain sins, it doesn't say that you stay there and fight. It says you flee. Get out of there. And I would say to you, when it comes to your ensnaring sin, that place where you're weak, don't play with it. Don't challenge it. Just get away from it. Just get away from it. Because remember what Paul says, when you think you're strong, you're just about ready to do what? I'm no longer tempted by this. Oh, that's a dumb statement to make. I promise I'll never give in to this sin again. What are you going to do in the next 15 minutes? Okay. All right, so he calls us and he tells us again that if God's word is in us and his commandments are in us, that we will walk as Christ walked. You will be able to see it in our life. Genuine Christian faith always changes who we are. Always. Always. Even to children. Now, I know that there are some children who received the Lord. My kids did when they were young. So they hadn't spent a whole lot of time in the world. They hadn't done a lot of things in the world and stuff like that. But they too, if they are born again, they are changed. They have that sinful nature has been changed. They have been born again in Christ Jesus. And though we may not see the drastic changes in them because they never were out in the world, everybody's changed by God. Now the impact of that change in each one of our lives will be seen in how, if we continue to walk in the Lord. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people get on fire for the Lord for a little bit, then they go back and they go back to their old way of life. Now, if they're born again, they're born again. That can't change. If you're a child of God, you belong to Him. That can't change. God doesn't kick His kids out. Everybody got that? Okay. But if we go back into the life of sin, we certainly can harm our relationship or our fellowship with God. And it's not because God moved anywhere. It's because, if we're honest about it, so if we go back into the life filled with sin and stuff, we become so ashamed we don't want to be in the presence of God. We don't want to see Him face to face. Or maybe we like the life of sin so much that we're living right now that we don't want to deal with righteousness. Whatever it could be, okay? But that certainly affects our growth. That affects our maturity and our walk. And so, but I would say to you that every Christian that's born again knows if they're not where they're supposed to be. Deep down in their heart, they know that they're not where they're supposed to be. All right, questions or comments on that before we move on?
I got a question.
Yeah, John.
Is the sin of, let's say, eating a whole bowl of candy or yelling at your spouse the same as the sin of loading a syringe with heroin? Like, say, that's your problem compared to someone who would yell at their family or eat a whole bowl of candy?
Okay, good question. Yeah, I understand what you're saying. Good question. Let's deal with this on two realms. The first realm is this way. Sin is sin is sin. And every sin harms our relationship with God. And any sin, not under the blood of Jesus Christ, could cause someone to spend eternity separated from God. Okay, everybody got that? So in that way, sin is sin. And it harms. It always harms. But even the Bible deals with the fact that some sins have greater consequences than other sins. Even Paul said, you know, every sin is done that a man does is outside his own body except for sexual sin. That's, you know, he even qualifies that. Certainly, if I murdered somebody, it would be worse than if I told a little white lie. Which one's a sin, though? They're both a sin. But the consequences and the repercussions of them are certainly different. And so we have to understand that, you know, because some people say, well, I'm not as, you know, my sin in quote as bad as somebody else. Everybody sins, so, I mean, this is almost going back to Gnostic. Everybody sins, so all sin are the same. They're the same in the sense that they're all disobedience to God and they're all defined as sin. That's where they're the same. They're also the same in that the blood of Jesus Christ covers all sin. He forgives all sin. Okay? But they are certainly not the same in the sense that they all have the same level of consequences and repercussions. They are certainly not the same. Nor are they the same, I would say, in the impact that they have on other people's life. If you kill somebody, that's going to affect not only the person you kill, of course. It's not only going to affect you, but it could affect a whole family. Okay? You stole a piece of bubble gum down at the grocery store, which is probably the least thing compared to murder type thing. Well, that's not going to impact personally a whole lot of people in the same sense. Not going to devastate a whole lot of people's lives. Which one was wrong? Well, they're both wrong, but the impact of the two are different. All right? Does that make sense to everybody? You know, we know that there are some sins that have some terrible consequences. Adultery has terrible consequences. Just all kinds of things. Just terrible consequences because it affects so many people's lives. And the impact of it is so great.
But you're talking about consequences of the earth. I feel like you're not talking about consequences of God.
Well, I think...
I feel like they're different.
Well, are they? Well, yes and no. Consequences of God in the sense of is all sin forgiven and those who come to Christ going to heaven? Yes. But even God has different degrees of chastisement for different sins. All you have to do is read the Old Testament and you see that. You do this, you do this, you do this. It could cost people their lives. You know, capital punishment. You do this, you do this, you may have to reimburse somebody. He had different degrees of, punishments. And we do that with our own kids and stuff. I mean, your kid does some little thing and you may say, well, you did that, so you're not getting ice cream after dinner. Or they do something like, you know, put the cat's tail on fire or something like that, and the consequences may be greater than not just... You know, we do degrees there. And I think God's a perfect father in that sense. Well, we're not talking about judgment now. We're actually talking about chastisement and the consequences of our actions that we take. And by the way, some of the consequences, folks, can be lifelong. We make decisions that are contrary to God's will and stuff, and that we may part of that consequence may be the rest of our life, and we might be praying, God, please take this from me, please take this from me, but it won't be taken from you because it's just part of the decision you made. And it is in this world. You're exactly right in the point that we don't carry that into eternity. Sue?
I was thinking about David, all the terrible things he did with horrible consequences, but because of his deep remorse and repentance, God still loved him greatly, even with all the sins he committed.
And David is a perfect example of understanding this. What did it say? When that first baby was born, the one with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan came to him and says, your baby's going to die. It's a consequence of, and he said, it's a consequence of your sin and your disobedience to God. And it's interesting to watch David in that scenario. While there's still a chance, remember, that's when he puts himself in sackcloth and ashes. That's when he crawls out to God. When the baby died, he says he cleans himself up. He gets, you know, and he goes in and he worships God, it says. And people say, well, what are you doing that for? And he has a wonderful understanding of just what you said, Erica. A wonderful understanding. He says, my son can never come to me now, but I can go to him. So he knew in eternity. But he also knew that he had several years to live with that continued impact of his decision, which ultimately led to a divided kingdom. And talk about sin affecting more than just you, your family. We have David, even a man after God's own heart, whose his family was a mess. Incest, rape. I mean, it was just a mess all the way through. And then you have a divided kingdom, and you have whole nations, you know. So there are some dire consequences. John.
So is there a difference between just sinning and then being actually in bondage to something and it happening all the time?
Yeah, I think there certainly is. I think there, if anything controls my life other than the Lord, I'm in bondage to it. Okay? But let's just say it's my ensnaring sin, my weakness and stuff. It may take me a long time to work through that. It may take me a long time, but as long as I'm working on it, I think that's a good thing. I've never been able to understand. I've watched people before. I've prayed with people who let's just say someone wanted to get over, let's just say, smoking. I've prayed with people before and I've seen them deliver from that right away. I've also prayed with people before and they could not get past it. They couldn't. Drinking the same way. I've seen people deliver from drinking, and I don't know why God delivers one this way and then someone else he goes along process. I can't answer those questions. I don't know. But there certainly is a difference between sinning and having something control your life. Okay?
Isn't there sanctification?
My best answer for that is that God knows us the best, and He knows what would be more effective to us, and we need to trust Him in that. You know, I don't know why God heals somebody instantaneously when we pray for healing for somebody, and then we watch someone else go through, you know, just a very, very hard time. I don't know why. Okay. Verse. Let me see if I have time for this. No, I don't. The next portion talks about, let me just, I'll set this before I let you go in a couple of minutes. I'm supposed to let you go at 5:10, so. Here he says that we know that we know him because we do what he wants us to do. We keep his commandments. And remember, that keeping his commandment flows from the inside out. Not from an attempt to appease him, not even from an attempt to please him. But because he's in control of our life, and the result of him being in control of our life is that we will do what he wants us to do, and we will walk as he wants. So you'll be able to see that in. Next week, he's going to go on to not only keeping his commandments, not only doing what he wants to do, but now then he's going to start talking about our relationship with one another and how important that is. And you remember, even in the Gospels, how many times Jesus talked about, you know, our relationship with one another as believers. How important it is that we love one another. And you're not to love one another in just word, but in word and deed. Love is never just an emotion in the Bible. It is always an action. Always. Biblical love is always accompanied by action. Always. Whether we're talking about God, or whether we're talking about the kind of love God wants us to have for one another, it's always accompanied by action. It's never just an emotion. Emotions are fickle things. Have you discovered that yet? Emotions are fickle things. You know, if we just went by feelings and what we do, well, I feel like I love somebody right now. I feel like I'm in love. What do you do when someone that you love, and those days come along, and don't tell me they don't come along, because then we'll talk about lying, when you don't feel like you love them? When you want to strangle them? When you don't want to see their face? Right. I'm the only one that has to deal with that, right?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, I knew we'd have a liar in the group. If everything is based on feelings, then we'll be all over the board. That's what I'm saying. You know, emotions are up and down. They're high, they're low, they're good, they're bad. We run through them. And we're not to be emotion-driven. God's truth touches our emotion, which is... Think about it this way. When God's truth touches our emotion, there's no greater feeling in the universe. That's what he does. His truth touches our emotions, and man, that's great. But if we're driven by emotions, then we'll be all over the place. And unfortunately, too many Christians are. I don't feel like following the Lord today. I don't feel like loving people today. I don't feel like, you know, it's not a matter how you feel emotionally. It's a matter of your openness to God. Yeah.
When we were doing First Peter's, the one word that kept coming up quite often was be self-controlled.